You know, every year as we prepare to go to the feast, I think many of us ask this age-old question, and that is, how is all this luggage going to fit in the car? Now, you know, for some reason it all fits, but there's another type of luggage that we also tend to bring with us to the feast, and that isn't found in suitcases. It's the emotional, it's the mental baggage that's of the mind, the trials, the difficulties that we're facing in life. Some of that luggage is really heavy. If you have an unresolved problem with a relative or with a child or with friends, that can be really tough. If you're having financial strains and pressures, loss of a job, as that has occurred to some here recently, physical illness, those are very hard, as you've seen in the prayer announcements and people asking for our prayers that they'd be healed. That can sap your strength. It can sap your mental strength as well. Even the leaving family behind to go to the feast or even attending by yourself can be difficult. A lot of us are just facing some really heavy stresses in this life. And it can be overwhelming and it can be exhausting. What do you do with that kind of baggage? What do you do with that kind of luggage? I don't think it's easy to forget things overnight. And you can't turn your minds off like a faucet and it stops dripping. It's there. And even though we don't want that type of luggage to come with us as we keep the feast, we'll probably be bringing some of it with us, because we are human, and it's hard to turn off those thoughts. And yet the feast is to be the happiest time of the year. It should be the most joyful, a time of respite, a time of peace from all of our problems and worries. So how do we rejoice at the feast with having this type of emotional, mental luggage? And each one of us has different things going on in our brains or things going on around us that I think we all know what we're talking about here. Well, God gives us an answer, and that's what we're going to be focusing in on this sermon, how to enjoy the feast despite the heavy mental, emotional luggage that we may have. And the title is How to Mentally Rejoice at the Feast. First of all, let's look at two places where God wants us to put our emotional luggage. Let's look at two places. First one is 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. And we will look at five different things here that are being brought out. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What we have to recognize, first of all, is that God is mighty. He's much greater than us, any human being, of course. And he will exalt us in due time. And when we're going to the feast, we are being reminded of the time when we will be exalted and become spirit in the first resurrection and be there reigning with Christ during that 1,000 years. We look forward to that time, a time of exaltation. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's in verse 7. So what God wants us to do is to take that particular amount of luggage, that kind of luggage, and place it on him and say, God, these are the issues, and be very open, these are the issues I'm dealing with, and I need your help. And it says he'll take care of us. He cares for you. Verse 8, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we have to recognize as well that some of these thoughts that are coming into our brains are Satan-inspired. And he wants to discourage us. And he wants us to get us down and say, forget it. And get all, you know, wrapped up emotionally about the things that we can't change. And we cannot allow him to have an inroad into our minds. We just can't. Resist realizing that that is something we all have to do. And here's the other interesting point here in verse 9, and that is, be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. There is somebody going experiencing pretty much something that you are experiencing. We may not know who they are, but somebody is probably going through the same thing, a type of thing that we're going through. We're all facing different issues, and maybe somebody is facing something very similar. In other words, we're not alone. We have others that we can encourage. And then we find verse 10, and this is the fifth point here. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The God of grace will perfect us. He will settle us. This is a promise we can bank on. All right, let's look now at Matthew 11. The other scripture we'll look at here, Matthew 11, verse 28 to verse 30. Matthew 11, verse 28 to verse 30. And here are three more things to consider. We've seen five things through those verses in Peter. There's three more things. Verse 28, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And as Mr. Faith was bringing out earlier about these refugees coming out with all their belongings on their back, they're heavy laden. Not only that's all their life's possessions, but think about the mental anxiety those refugees are facing. God is saying to us, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. In other words, what we saw earlier, we come to God, we also can rely on Jesus Christ, who will give us rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. And what he is saying is, take my yoke on you. Put it on. Or we could say, we put Christ on. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And we actually can see here that we can learn from him, as it says in verse 29, and also see that his yoke is easy. What this is referring to is like a yoke that bounded animals to working together in the field. A yoke was intended to couple two together. Christ is telling us to be coupled with him. In other words, acknowledge that he's the stronger of us. And you know, I don't like that phrase, God is our co-pilot. God is the pilot. We are the co-pilots. God directs things. Christ is our Savior. He is our older brother. We couple with him. And when we do so, we can learn from him. And from him, we can have peace. These scriptures are telling us intellectually what we are to do with our emotional luggage. By being coupled with Christ, by trusting in God, but that's an intellectual understanding. Do we really believe it? Problems don't automatically disappear by leaving the luggage with God. We want to try to do it, but sometimes we don't always give him the luggage, or we worry about it as we do give it to him. But God gives us the promise that when we do, as much as we're able humanly to do, to leave the luggage with him and to deal with the obstacles of life, that it'll help us. So, with this background then, how will Christ's yoke upon us make it easier to rejoice at the feast? Well, there's a clue given here in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And in verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he'll sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So here we're talking about inheriting the kingdom. Now notice verse 35 to verse 40. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous, notice who's answering here. It's not the unrighteous. The righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And here's the answer. The king will answer and say to them, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me." Now that's a profound statement. The yoke that Jesus Christ gives to us is that he serves us. He came showing that through the foot washing ceremony. He serves us. He gave his life for us. And yet he's our Savior. And he wants to help us. So as we take his yoke upon us, he wants us to do what he did. He wants us to serve others. An amazing phenomena takes place. And that is when one starts to serve others or start looking at others and what he or she can do to help someone, that individual begins to see their own emotional, mental luggage begin to diminish. What happens is that action, godly actions of service toward others, begins to minimize the thinking of what we are going through ourselves, because our focus becomes outward to someone else. A number of scriptures tell us this, how we can encourage others, how we can provoke others to good work. Let's look at Hebrews 10 now. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. "Let us hold the confession fast, the confession of our faith, our hope, without wavering. For he has promised, who is faithful." And I think what we're all trying to do that. We're all trying to hold fast to what we've been taught. We know that God is faithful, what he has promised. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Now, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, the word "consider" here means to perceive, to remark, to observe, to understand, to consider attentively, to fix our eyes upon. or our mind upon. It's an interesting word, this consider others. Let's consider one another. In other words, it's to perceive, to understand, to attentively think about. Not just do something haphazard. This is active thinking, active involvement. It's looking at others intently with the purpose of being able to help someone. There's the old adage of complaining that we don't have shoes until we see the person who does not have feet. You begin to recognize somebody else is maybe, or even not maybe, just worse off than ourselves. We take note of, we understand, and we can empathize then because of our own difficulties that we're going through. We could empathize. And so that's why you don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Exhort one another as you see the day approaching. So we're to, again, try to be at, Sabbath services and feast days and services at the feast as much as we are physically able. There's a reason we're to consider, we're to understand, we're to think about others. There's a reason over in 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, I believe all of us have proven that to ourselves. God has been very merciful to us. God has comforted us, even in the severest of trials that we have faced. There's always been God. He's always been there. And he's a God of mercy and a God of all comfort. All of us, if we are honest with ourselves, would recognize that God has always been there to give us comfort, even in some of the most difficult times. Who comforts us in all of our tribulation? Why? Why does God comfort us in all of our tribulation? Well, one reason is because he's merciful. But there's something else here, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is a very telling scripture. We know that God's always been there. We know that God has given us comfort. And he is saying that that comfort that we received from God is the comfort that we can use to share with others. And as we talk to other people, we can actually be encouraged by those people, by how maybe someone responds to us or we talk to them, and you develop this bond, this closeness, when you're able to just really be able to comfort and encourage somebody. Galatians 6, verse 2. Galatians 6, verse 2. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We all want to fulfill the law of Christ, so what do? We bear one another's burdens. We help. We're there to help. And if it's not, helping with physical luggage, well, it could also mean helping with the mental luggage that is there. Even by telling somebody, I'll pray for you, it can be a real relief to somebody that they know that somebody other than, themselves are praying, that somebody's concerned. I'm thinking about you, or be concerned for you, and you're fulfilling the law of Christ. We see that in Galatians 5, verse 13, just on the same page. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Shall love our neighbor as ourself. You know, this is a love that needs to be incorporated even more fully than it is. I think we all need to improve on this. We really need to extend ourselves more. We have to be observant. We have to look around. What can we do to help? What can we do to serve? Even if it's to say hello to somebody. Even if it's to talk a few minutes to somebody at services. Sometimes that's hard to do. I want to talk a little bit about conversing. Conversing. A lot of us come from backgrounds where we have difficulties coming up with small talk. It's difficult. Not with a lot of people, but there's many who have difficulty. Could be from shyness. It could be from what's called being introverted. Now, you know, sometimes people think, well, being introverted is a bad word. Not really. Introverts love people. They really do. But sometimes it's difficult to get conversations going. It takes effort. And I'd like to say to those who are extroverted, where it doesn't take that much energy to do that, it really helps when someone who is that way and has that blessing of that way of going out and using that personality, to use that ability to go out and help initiate a conversation. You're making it easier for someone who is a little bit reserved, a little bit shy, a little bit introverted. It's very easy for those who are that way to do that. It helps. This comes from the About Education website. And I quote, "Introverts tend to be more quiet and reserved and introspective, unlike extroverts who gain energy from social interaction. Introverts have to expend energy in social situations. After attending a party or spending time in a large group of people, introverts often feel a need to recharge by spending a period of time alone." That's a quote. So what makes it easier for people in situations like this is to have conversation with those who find it not as difficult. And that's where I think a lot of us need to be. You know, I wouldn't go around asking, are you introverted? Or I wouldn't do that. That'll even make it worse. But I think we need to be observant. When we go to the feast and you see someone sitting there all by themselves, what are we going to do? I would hope we would instigate a discussion, conversation. In this same article on this website, About Education website, it says there's an excellent article in the Atlantic Monthly by author Jonathan Rauch, who took on some of the common myths and misconceptions about introverts. He says that while introverts are often labeled as shy, aloof, or arrogant, and that's the myth, Rock explains that these perceptions result from the failure of extroverts to understand how introverts function. According to estimates, extroverts outnumber introverts 3-1. There are more extroverts than there are introverts. So you get, you know, 3-1, which means that it's easier for an extrovert to get conversation going. Introverts often find that other people try to change them or even suggest that there's something wrong with them. You know, you gotta speak more. You gotta do this. You gotta do this. And you know, that puts more pressure and pressure. So there's nothing could be further from the truth. I'm reading from this article. While introverts make up a smaller portion of the population, there is no right or wrong personality type. There is no right or wrong personality type. Instead, both introverts and extroverts should strive to understand each other's differences and similarities. And we've mentioned that before. God created us all with our own individual personalities. What he wants all of us to have as the same is character. God wants us to have the same character, the character of God, the character of Jesus Christ. Our personalities are unique to us, and therefore we can understand one another a little bit differently than we're different. We're all different. We all have strengths and weaknesses. There's something else I'd like to mention. When someone comes up to a group to talk, include them in the conversation. Now, you know, none of us do this perfectly, and we're all learning, you know. You can mention what the topic is. So if someone comes up, mention what the topic is, what we've been discussing about. Ask for their thoughts. I would say give eye contact. Include the person. Sometimes somebody comes up to a conversation, and they're totally ignored. You see everybody talking about themselves. There's somebody coming there, and it's like they're invisible. But they're there. Sometimes it takes courage to come up to a conversation like that. It's unnerving for some to come up and to just try to get involved. The point is acknowledge the individual. We all need to do better at this. And the feast gives us good time to do this because we don't know a lot of people at the feast. They're from other areas, and we can do this. We can do this. Now here, we do know one another, and we need to do this even better here among people we know. Among people we know. And we get to know one another no matter who they are, no matter what the personality is. One of the most difficult things I was asked to do at college, and I think I've mentioned this before, that I had some difficulty, you know, growing up, being able to speak to people. It was tough. And, you know, talk about giving an oral book report at school. I'd have heart conniptions. It was difficult. I wanted that day to pass. But anyway, when I was in college, I was asked by someone, they wanted to do a new thing by making sure that people really felt welcome at college. And they asked me to, you find the shyest person you can and get together and talk with them. Now that's asking, you know, an introvert to ask an introvert. A shy person to ask a shy person. It was tough. It was difficult. Well, there was this one guy, he was very quiet. He was more quiet than I was. And to initiate a conversation was very difficult. So here we were, two shy people, introverted as ever, trying to get to know one another. It was a challenge, but it was a start. And it helped greatly. And, after years of practice, and, you know, it did take effort. And I'm just saying that it can be done. It can be done, but it can be difficult. We can easily come here to church. We can easily stay in our comfort zones and only talk with people who are our close friends. That's the easy way to do it. Believe me, it's relaxing, too, to be able to do that. But there are others here. We're the St. Louis congregation. Do we really know one another? Do we really know one another? You know, there are others here in this room who would love to have our close friendships as well. they would? Are we thinking about them? I would hope so. I would hope so. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let's not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. For those who have difficulties with small talk, it can be stressful. But we're to do good. We're to not get weary. For those of us who are able to be extrovert and be able to talk to anyone, then extend outward. So that when all of us go home from the congregation, we feel like we've been able to fellowship. We've been able to talk with people. We've been able to get to know people. And it becomes easier and easier that way. When we do this, and we're looking out for others and concerned for others, our own problems begin to diminish because we realize there are others who need our help as well and our encouragement as well. There's another way to serve as well, and that, there's an interesting story that Christ gave us in Luke. It's a parable. Luke 16. And in verse 19, Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So that's the story. Let's ask some questions. Why was this parable given? Well, we have to look at the context in verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." These Pharisees were trusting in their material wealth. And so the rich man, later in the parable, faces judgment. What did he do? Was he stealing? It doesn't say that. I mean, he owned a lot. Did he kill the beggar? No, doesn't say that either. He fared sumptuously every day. He had goods. He had wealth. He had enough to have daily banquets. He had to know Lazarus was at the gate. You know, it's entrance to the mansion there. He had to know that the beggar had no fine clothing. I mean, the sores were visible for his own dogs to lick those sores. Lazarus desired food. He desired food and would have been satisfied with just crumbs off of the table. What is the lesson? How many days did this go on? The parable doesn't say. Where was the compassion from the rich man? Was he concerned? Did he consider Lazarus? Verse 25, we see that Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your goods, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." In other words, he didn't share with what he had. He had no mercy, no concern. Everything he owned was for himself. Verse 31, we see at the end of the parable, he said to him, "If they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one who one rise from the dead, through one rise from the dead. And so a lesson that we can learn from this parable is to look around for opportunities to help people in a viable way. And like I said earlier, there are things we can do, and especially for the feast. Saying hello to someone. Smile at someone. Spend a little time getting to know what their name is and a little bit of their background. Go up to those who are in wheelchairs. I might mention that we had a number of people in the Harrisburg church that were all lined up with wheelchairs in the back of the hall. There were quite a few that had difficulties. And one lady told me, and I did not know this before, but one lady told me, because I would talk to her on the side. She was in the wheelchair, and I'd talk to her on the side. And she said, "You've got to remember that I have to turn my head to see you, and it's very difficult for me. Could you just stand in front and talk to me? That way I could see you. That way I don't have to move to talk." And I never knew that. I never knew that until that lady told me that. So make it a point that when you talk to someone in a wheelchair, you know, not just on the side where they have to turn, but face them. Talk to them that way. And that way they don't have to move around and get their back out of place or whatever. Write a card to those who are back home. And we have a couple here that would appreciate that. Share your excess second tithe with a few people that you might know might need a dinner out. Somebody that could really have a meal so that they can have a better feast. I mean, these are just things to look at that way. Look for opportunities, you know, viable opportunities. Romans 12, verse 9. Here's some more specific ways that we could help out in viable ways. Romans 12, verse 9. The first section that we'll look at is to each one of us. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. First of all, we got to make sure that we got to have sincere love. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to another. Be sincere. Our attitude is utmost importance toward others. We need to esteem all equally. Be friendly to all. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We can't neglect God. Our prayers are especially important to God. And third is what we would find over here in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Don't be discouraged if things don't go so well. Be patient. You know, when things don't go so well, then all these other negative thoughts start coming in, and then it becomes a cascading thought process of negativity, and it's hard to get out of that. So those are some things that affect us all. Now there's some things we can specifically do to help others. See this in verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, invite others out, you know, for a meal or whatever. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and don't curse. Be willing to overlook faults. We all make them. We're not perfect. We all do things that we wish we could have done better. We all go home sometimes saying, "Oh, I wish I could have said that better or differently." And give the person the benefit of the doubt, because we're all members trying to do the best we can to be in the kingdom of God. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be empathetic. Empathetic. There are some who are weeping because of issues, as we talked about earlier. And we need to encourage them. There are some who rejoice because of great blessings that have occurred to them. Well, we rejoice with them as well. We're empathetic. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not let set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Be not wise in your own opinion. In other words, don't look down upon other people. We esteem others highly and other better than ourselves. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Don't retaliate the way the world does. Don't do that. Because the world, the way they do it is wrong. God wants us to do as we find in verse 18, if at all possible, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We've got to do our part, whatever it takes. That's what we've got to try to do. The more we try to serve other people, the more we're thinking about other people, the more we put the yoke of Christ on ourselves, the more we're going to be able to enjoy the feast that God's given to us. The feast reminds us yearly of how great God is. He gives us this feast. It's His feast. He shares it with us. He shares His love. He shares His mercy. He wants us to learn that, to share that mercy, that comfort and compassion with others. As we head to the feast, both with what's in our cars and with what's in our minds, we've got to realize that God will truly help us with our emotional luggage. And one of the other ways that we'll see here as we conclude, we've got to keep the vision of what He wants and what He's going to do and what He's interested in. This is in Daniel 12, verse 1 to 3. Mr. Horchak discussed this on the In Accord the other night. Daniel 12, verse 1 to 3. I think it's good to focus on this. Look at what God's interested in here. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. There'll be a time of trouble such as never since there was a nation. And that prophecy will come to pass. Jacob's trouble. And it will be tough for everybody. Not just for those in the church, but for the whole world. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. God is saying He's going to take care of His people. And that's God's desire. But we should also be concerned for others as well. It's going to be tough for everybody, and we're going to need encouragement and to encourage others. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. We look forward to the time of the first resurrection. And here's what's encouraging to look at. And I think we need to also, when we go to the feast, we got to focus on what God wants to occur and what God wants of us. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. God's given us His wisdom, and He wants us to shine. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We've been called into the church of God to be turned to righteousness. God wants us to help others turn. The church is involved in encouraging people who come among us to become righteous. And we're all in this together so that we can shine like the stars forever and ever. And this is our hope. This is what God gives to us. This is what we want to happen to us and what God wants to happen for us and others as well. So as we endure the hardships that we face with patience and we look for ways to serve others, we need to also keep this vision in our minds of God's future. And I believe that this will all help us to enjoy a great Feast of Tabernacles this year.